because you had never seen one of those things. And just laugh and we'll move on, right? I'm glad you're with us this morning. James is writing here in chapter 4 to a group of Christians. And sometimes we forget in our preaching and in our church, you know, in a church setting, that Christians struggle and have problems sometimes too. If that's true, say amen. It is. And if you're visiting with us today, by the way, I know we got some visitors, and every time I say that does not mean I'm talking to you, by the way. But Miss Bree has her sister. She says the bestest sister in the whole wide world. Actually, that's not what she said, but I'm just kidding. And she has her best friend for her whole life here. And they're two different people. Did you know that? That would be true of me. No. She has her sister and her best friend here with us from Virginia Beach, Virginia. And it's great to have you ladies here today. I got to meet them and get to know them a little bit at Bree and Paul's wedding way back when. But it's great to have you all here today. And I'm glad you got to come spend some time with Bree. And sorry you had to spend some time with Paul. Has it been interesting, exciting at all? Glad you're here today. Good to have you guys with us. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to have you here today. We forget sometimes what I got sidetracked. If you're visiting with us today and you're not familiar with the things we're talking about, what we find is, in our minds sometimes we forget this, but Christians struggle too. They do. And the only reason why Christians make progress in their faith and grow to a place where at least the struggles grow lesser and lesser, I believe, is because they embrace Christ and pull him close and follow after him with their whole heart. And that's what we're talking about this year as we begin our series last week, or started it last week, that we've entitled Closer. In the book of James in chapter 4, where we're reading in verse 7, the Bible says this. It says, submit therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And from those verses, we've been talking about this idea of the Christian coming to the place where really all that he wants or all that she wants is God. Now, you remember last week we started in James chapter 4 verse 1, and he started talking about some people who were fighting and arguing. You're like, man, he's got to be talking about the people down at the club, or, you know, they were clubbing on Saturday night and they got in a fight, or it had to be like a council, town council, where everybody came and they were mad or something. But what we find out about when James is writing in James chapter 4, verse 1, is that he's talking to the church of all people. Fighting, he said, where do fightings and wars come from among you? He says, does it not come from your own desires, your lust that you have in your heart? You're lusting after all these things and you can't get them. And you search after them, you chase them, you seek them, but you can't get them. You're not satisfied with what you got. And he goes on and on talking to the church about their problems and why those problems are standing in the way of their being able to enjoy their relationship with their God. As we were introduced to that thought last week, we learned a few things about that church and about those people. Number one thing was, man, we are just like them. That's the first thing. If you think that's true, say amen. We learned that about them. Secondly, we learned that things have not changed one bit from then till now. And by the way, James was written good almost 2,000 years ago. That's when the book was originally authored by the Apostle James. And by the way, as he wrote it under the inspiration of God, as God told him to write these things. So God was speaking, in essence, to his people through the Apostle James as he recorded this letter for him. Things have not changed at all. As a matter of fact, we're still guilty of the same thing that they were guilty of. And here's what their problem was. We got to this point last week. Their problem was they knew they needed something, and they were trying everything to fill that need, and none of it was sufficient. None of it was sufficient. As a matter of fact, when we study the scriptures, we find many instances where God speaks to that very end, and there's probably no better place to go to understand this than the book of Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, is written by Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived. In Ecclesiastes 2:17, Solomon says this. He says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, Solomon says, and by the way, you go and look at Ecclesiastes, a wonderful book to study. If you go and look there, you'll find out that Solomon lists for us all of his accomplishments in this life. And it's pretty impressive. He says, I got learning, or got me some learning. That's probably not how he said it, but anyway. I got learning. I got educated. He says, I built buildings. And by the way, he did. He built some magnificent structures in his day as king of Israel. I built buildings. He says, I had my women. He said he had 700 wives and 300 cucumbers or concubines. He said, I had every woman under the sun that I could want. He said, I tried everything that this life has to offer. And when he got done with all of it, you would think, man, if there's a way to be happy, he had to. I mean, he had all the money, all the women, all the buildings, all the house. Everybody respected Solomon. He had climbed to the highest of society. He couldn't go any higher. You'd think, he's got it. That's not what he said. Solomon said, man, I hated my life. Because everything that I thought was going to fill me left me empty. Empty. You see, the things that really matter in this life, though we get distracted sometimes and try to put, like Solomon did, all these other things in the blank, the things that really matter in this life are true joy, true peace, true happiness, true meaning in life, true hope, fulfillment. And all of those things, Solomon says, could not be met in his life through all the things that he accomplished. They simply did not satisfy. Last week, we looked at all the substitutes in this world that we see and we are confronted with on a daily basis. But today, I want to complete the thought that we kind of started last week, and I want you to see the real thing. What is the real thing? We saw substitutes. Now, what is the real thing? What is it really that we are supposed to live our lives for? What is it we're supposed to be chasing after? What is it that will truly complete us as people and bring us to the place where we're closer to our God? As James writes in the passage that I just quoted for you a moment ago, he tells us there's two things in this life that will bring us to the place where we can truly have the fulfilling, need-meeting relationship with our God that we desire to have. And he says them to us in these verses, and he begins by saying this: to get closer to our God requires, James says, a very decisive moment in your life. A very decisive moment in your life. He says, first of all, in verse 7, he says, submit to God. Submit to God. Now, if you're just reading through James, you would probably read that and not even think anything of it. But really, there's a whole lot stated in that one little phrase. He's saying there, you've chased after all of these things, all this stuff. You've run yourself ragged, literally, trying to get, and now you, because you didn't get it chasing it, you started fighting with everybody else. So now not only are you trying to get this, but now you're mad at everybody else because they got it, right? And you think that's where the answer is. So you're seeking after it, you're chasing it, but you're not getting what you need. He says, listen to me. Here's the answer to your dilemma. Make this decision, first of all. Submit yourself to God. The word submit here means that you voluntarily, you need to get this definition because it's a lot of times in the Bible where it appears, you voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another person. Voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another person. The idea there is, and by the way, where else do we find it? Somebody tell me, where else you find that word? You're thinking it, guys, come on. In marriage, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband is under the Lord. That word's used a lot in the New Testament. The reason that's there is not because men are awesome. That's not it. They're smart. No, that's not it either, because we're definitely not smart, right? Why is it? It's because God says that's the way things work best. And submit, by the way, in that context as well as in this one, is not something you're forced into. It's something you voluntarily do. It's a decision that you make in your life. My kids, I have a lot of my preaching stories or my illustrations come from my family because obviously that's where my life is most of the time. And with a child, you're dealing with a child like a lily who's now 6 years old. And you're dealing with Lily and you're trying to teach her something. And there's two different things that can happen. One, I can lay out before her and explain to her, here's what you need to do and here's why you need to do it. And this is how it's going to work out for you if you do it. And I can lay all that out so beautifully before her. But the truth of the matter is, she may say, you know what? Daddy's got a point there. I think I need to listen to him. I need to do what he said. Or she may say, most likely, Dad don't know what he's talking about. And thus she will choose not to submit to me. You see, in this passage of Scripture, when it says submit yourselves to God, James is saying simply this, Christian, and by the way, we're talking to Christians, Christian, you decide to live your life under the authority of God. In other words, do what he says, go where he sends you, and obey the things that he places into your heart as he directs you through his word. You are called there, Christian, to submit or put yourself under God's authority in your life. Now, that sounds like something we would all do as Christians. As a matter of fact, if I'd have gone around the room today and said, you know, so-and-so, I'd start over here, Miss McCright, do you submit to God? Yes. Austin, do you submit to God?
Yes.
And as we're going around the whole church building, most people would have said, yeah, I'm sure. But it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to commit to doing it. How do I know if I'm committed to submitting myself to God? Well, here's the answer to that question. Just look at your life. Who calls the shots for you? When you're trying to make a decision, how do you make your decisions in life? Do you read the paper and find out what your sign is for the month or whatever? Do you go and talk to your friends, see what they think? Do you call mama and talk to mama? Or do you say, God, what do you desire for my life here? When you're trying to decide right and wrong or the good thing, the bad thing, or the best thing, whatever the case is, when you're trying to make decisions in this life, do you go, hey, let me see what God's word says about this? Or do you say, let me figure out how I feel about this? You see, submitting to God sounds simple, but in reality, it is a huge commitment on the part of the Christian because you're saying, in everything in this life, I voluntarily am going to put myself under God. That's what it means to submit to God. Now, James doesn't stop there. He says you got to make a commitment. The first part of that commitment is simply this. Learn to submit to God. Put yourself under his authority. And believe me, there's no way that no one can make you do that. You ever seen churches or ministries where they try to make you do that? I've seen that before. My short time as a Christian, I've seen that where they say, you got to wear these clothes. You got to have this haircut. Everybody needs to get a haircut like this, get sideburns down to here, and get a boss spot in the back. So everybody looks the same, and I feel good about myself, right? Everybody got to be just like me. You can't make people submit to God. That is a decision only you can make. Submit to God. Secondly, he says, you got to make a decision to resist the devil. Now you're thinking, some of y'all in your mind, when I say the devil, what comes to mind? You picture this guy in a red suit with a long tail with horns, you know, and a pitchfork, right? That's what was in your mind. You already drew it in your mind. You're probably doodling on your paper right now. That's not what he means. He's not talking about a scary guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He's saying, as a believer in Christ, if you're going to submit to God and follow him and obey him, then that means on the other side of that, you're going to learn to resist the devil as an individual, for sure. But then even beyond that, all the influence that the devil has in this life and in this world. And by the way, he has a lot of it. Jesus says that he is the God of this world. In other words, his influence is all around us. And as a Christian, if I'm going to be one who says, hey, I want God more than I want this stuff. I want to grow closer to God. I want to know God in a special way. I want to be able to walk with him. And by the way, that should be at the center of every Christian's heart. That's what they want. I just want to be closer to God. I want to know I'm in his presence. I want to walk with him and hear him speak to my heart. I want to be with God. That ought to be our heart. And if that's where we are, we learn, James says, submit to him. Put yourself under him. And then secondly, James says, you stay away from that guy. His influence, his teachings, his person. Stay away from it. The Bible says there in James as he writes in verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and then here's what happens. He will flee from you. That's a beautiful picture. I've been thinking all week, how can I help you understand that? And I thought of this, and this is renowned, no doubt. They'll probably write this down somewhere one day. How many of y'all ever go fishing? Just raise your hand if you go fishing some. So y'all can speak my language a little bit, maybe. Not that I fish a lot. But anyway, I've been fishing a few times with Richard, you know, and we didn't catch any, but anyway. He saved him for it. He took me to all the bad spots. That's what it was. Okay. When I was a teenager, I went fishing all the time. And I love fishing farm pools or farm ponds or whatever you call them. Small lakes in the backyard. No. I love fishing farm pools is what I call them. Not swimming pools. Pond. Okay. And as I would, certain time of the year, the bass would do what we call bedding. And that's when they would come in. They would get really close to the bank. And they would lay their, they would dig their little hole, they'd make their bed, and they would lay their eggs. And that, and through that whole process, if you hit them just at the right time, they bite really good. I mean, you can go out there and wear them out, and wear them out simply means you catch a bunch of fish. I mean, that's a good day. But then after that time, when they're really biting good, they get to where they won't bite at all. And it's so frustrating because you walk up there, and you're like creeping, and you got to creep because fish can hear. And you got to leave your kids at home. Because fish can hear, okay? They can hear. So you're creeping up. You're like slipping through the pasture trying to get up out of water. And you're looking. Because you know it's that time of year. And you know if they're biting, it's a good thing. I'll catch them. But you also know if they're not biting, then you're not going to catch them, Richard, right? So you creep up and you're looking for them. And you can see them in a halfway clear pond. You can actually see them swimming around. And you can see them up by the bank. And they'll be in their little spot where they made their bed all over there with their king-size mattress and their pillow and everything. MyPillow.com, by the way, if you didn't know. It was one of those. You can see them. And you slip up and you take your fishing reel with your plastic worm on there, and you throw it across over on the other side of where they are, and you slowly pull across like this, Richard. Like that, right? You pull it across there. But if they've gotten past the feeding stage, and now they're on the laying and the setting stage, you can pull that worm by there so pretty and make the tail flick at them. You know, you got to be good about it. You can flick it, and that bass will just look at it, and it'll go right on by. He won't bite it. You throw over there again, you're like, he didn't see it, or she didn't see it. Had to be, she didn't see it. So you go, throw it back over there again, pull it back across again, nothing. And after a little while, as a fisherman, you get pretty frustrated, and you just quit, and you move on and try to find another one. Why? Because that fish is not going to bite your hook. Well, see, here's what James tells us later on. Actually, I'm sorry, he told us in chapter 1, in verse 19, I believe. James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here's what that means. And this is amazing. This is amazing. Here's what that means. James is using terminology there that they would have understood to mean that, like when a person's fishing, you throw a hook out and you dangle that bait before the fish, and you're tempted when you're drawn away or you're enticed by something out here, that worm is dangling in front of you, and you reach out and you grab it and you get hooked. And when you're tempted and you're drawn away by your own lust, it says then lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. You get all of the consequences and the results of what happens in your life when you bite the hook, which, by the way, for a fish, that means the frying pan. Unless you're one of those fishermen like Richard and you throw them back when you do catch them. And I don't know why you would do that. But anyway, it could be the end for you. But when that fish is not interested in eating, you can throw the hook out there all the times you want to. She's not going to bite it. James says, here's one of the keys to growing closer to God. First, you learn to submit yourself to God. You put yourself under Him. Secondly, he says, you have to learn to resist all those little hooks and worms and lures that the devil's going to throw before you. And when you resist him, this is the beauty of it. When you resist him, sooner or later, the fisherman will just go on somewhere else because he's like, I'm not going to sit here and mess with them all day. The devil only likes to be where he's accepted. His power over us is linked to our enabling and to our embracing of his baits. His power over us is linked to our embracing of his baits. He places those in our paths, and thus, when we learn to resist them, he ceases to have power over us. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we're trying to get closer to our God. James, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you got to be seeking God. And that's what we talked about last week, ultimately. You got to stop chasing after all this stuff that you think is going to complete you. You think, you know, when you're single, what do you think is going to be the thing that's going to answer all your prayers and complete you, huh? Tell me. Marriage. You're like, if I could just catch him. Ladies, they're like, get all my makeup on. You got your tackle box out, and you're putting out, plucking eyebrows, painting everything, you know. If I could just catch him, I'll be happy. And then you called him, and what happened? You're like, man, what did I do? Right? That's it. When you're young, you think, if I could just grow up, then I'll be happy. I won't have to put up with mom and dad anymore. And then you grow up, and you get a job, and you get a mortgage, and you get kids, and you're like, what did I do? Right? You see, James tells us, we're seeking after the wrong thing. You're looking for something that's incapable of satisfying your every need. And it's not fair. Because when she painted her face up with her tackle box and plucked all the eyebrows and everything else she did, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I don't know. Anyway. But I guess if you had like a big unibrow across your whole head, then that might be a problem too. So I don't know. So I'm just going to leave it alone. Best thing to do, leave it alone. Amen. Just leave it alone. If you got a unibrow, I'm not looking at you right now, I promise. No. It's really unfair. I'm sorry. It's really unfair because when you catch him and you finally get to bring him home, or he takes you home and you're married and you start your life together, you expected something of him or of her, guys, that they're not even capable of doing. They can't complete you. Kids can't complete you. Amen. I said amen. Nate has been in I guess my wife calls it a growth spurt, which simply means he's eating us out of the house at home, and he's mad when he's not eating. So he's not eating right now, so he might be mad, you know, so that's just a good possibility. But you're looking for things in this world to complete you, and James said you can't do that. It doesn't work. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is God. Now, you have to make a decision. A decision that God's what I want and what I'm after. Put myself under him, resisting the devil so he doesn't mess it all up. And then the next phrase says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Here's the promise in this. James says, if you will do what God's telling you to here, and then you will seek your God, here's the promise. You'll find him. You see, even as a Christian, sometimes we can get ourselves into a place where we feel distant from God. Like, I know he's there, and I believe in him. I trust Christ. I know that Christ came and died for my sins, and I know I've accepted him. But for some reason, I feel so distant from him. I feel like, man, if I go and pray, he's not even listening to me. And I feel like he's not working in my life every day. Can you relate a little bit? I feel like he's not here. I feel like that, hey, I'm going through all these motions in my life. I'm trying to read my Bible in the morning. I'm trying to pray, trying to go to church. And all of this really is producing no fruit in my life, because I feel like God's not even hearing me. I feel like he's like way over there somewhere, and here I am stuck over here. James says, if you'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Submit myself to God, put myself under him. Resist the devil and all of his little baits, his whole tackle box he's got to throw before you. Resist him. He'll get away from you. And then begin seeking God. Are you seeking God in your life right now? That ought to be a question we have to answer. Are you seeking God as a Christian? You say, Pastor Tim, you mean that a Christian cannot seek God? Oh, yeah. That's why he says in verse 1, where did all these wars, fightings, and all this stuff comes upon you? Where did that come from? It's because you're not after God. You're after something else. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. If you seek him, you'll find him. Guaranteed. First, there was a decision, James says, you have to make. And then, after he presents this idea to us, James goes on and says, well, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And then he comes into a phrase that we actually introduced last week's sermon by. We want to go back to it again today. In James chapter 4, in verse number 8, he says this statement. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This next idea, first, we have to make a decision that God's what we want. Have to be a decisive moment in our lives where I say, I am going to seek God. And then secondly, to get closer to God requires that we make a startling discovery. What's the discovery? Well, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And then it's as if James says, and right when God then comes and gets close to you, here's what you're going to see. It's going to be wonderful. Actually, the first thing that's going to happen is not so wonderful. Here's what he says you see. It startles you. I won't say this to the ladies because I know it's not true. But for us guys, when you get up in the morning, you go to the bathroom, you're trying to wake up and you look in the mirror, isn't it scary sometimes? It's like, whoa! And then you have to say, oh, that was me, you know. Or you get your cell phone out. I've done this many times. You get your cell phone out, ready to take a picture over there of Steve, and you look into it, and, oh, that's me. You know, it's looking this way. It's startling. Well, here's what James says happens. When you say, God, I want you. I'm seeking after you. God, I want you. I want to be closer to you. And then God comes, and guess what happens? You begin to see yourself. And when I see myself, and I know y'all thinking, I wouldn't want to see you. When I see myself, it don't look so good. As a matter of fact, James says, there's two big problems in your life. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He says, first of all, your hands is representing there your outward life. He says, there's a lot of things in your life outwardly, Christian, that are very, very unacceptable to your God. And we're going to come back there. And then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. The other side of it is, man, you look at the outside and you're trying to clean all that up, and then you realize you get a little bit deeper into you as a person, and you realize there's a lot of things on the inside as well that is not what God wants to see in a believer's life. That's the startling reality you come to. I need to pause for a moment, I think, and I've got a couple minutes to do so, and help us understand something. Some of you have heard me say this before, and I apologize if you've heard it before, but you're going to hear it again. Amen? There you go. Here's a good picture. It's a picture of my family, a Christmas card. Anybody not get their Christmas card? It's up here. No. There's something we need to understand before we go any further here, because the truth is, James is telling us that he's talking about Christians. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people, and by the way, Christian doesn't just mean you go to church or that your grandpa was a Christian or whatever. Christian means, as we're using the term today at least, Christian means that you're somebody who has accepted Christ. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, you've been saved. And the word saved simply means that your sins have been forgiven. That's what we're talking about when we say Christian. And we've discovered just from James here, and by the way, we already knew this because that's who we are, most of us. We've discovered from James that Christians have issues, and some bad issues sometimes, and we struggle sometimes. But here's the difference. Before a man comes to Christ, I'm going to let this picture represent you as a lost person, okay? This is you as a lost person. This is me as a lost person. Before we come to Christ, when Christ looks at us, Brother Daniel, all he can see is us. I mean, if we're standing over here in this light, he looks at us and he sees us. And we stand over here in this light, he looks at us and he sees us. No matter where we are, when God looks at us, he sees us. And the problem with that is, the scripture tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So what we discover is that God says there's nothing about us that's acceptable to him because he's holy. And by the way, I'm wrapping up a whole lot of theology in these few statements, so bear with me. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Stay with me now. He says, there's a lot of things about yourself that is completely unacceptable to me because I'm a holy God, I am a just God, and I'm completely separated from sin. And when I look at you, man, I see all kind of problems. There's all kind of things there wrong. Man, you got this problem and that problem. And the truth is, despite all of the little problems you got, he says, you are a sinner. And a sinner is unclean, and I cannot accept an unclean sinner into my presence. So every time God looks at us, he sees this. No matter what the lighting is, no matter what the situation is. So when we realize that, then sometimes we say, well, I got to do something about this. Adam and Eve did. And it says they took fig leaves and tried to make them some aprons of fig leaves. I don't know what an apron of fig leaves looks like, but God said it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. It's insufficient. We, and on the other hand, we see all of our issues, and man, we get some paper mate. Y'all ever use paper mate? Raise your hand if you have. How many of y'all like the smell of paper mate? When I was a kid, I'd be like, man, that smells good. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but we get some paper mate. We try to fix it. You know, and man, when I was a kid, we didn't have a computer, or at least not in Mississippi where I live. They didn't have a computer. And we had a typewriter. And man, I thought I was something. I was like, and I couldn't type. I was messing up. And I had to get the paper made out, and I would try to, and it looked like somebody was painting, and they dropped a bucket of paint by the time I got through with that page of paper, you know. Anyway, we try to fix it with paper mate, but God says, you know what, your paper mate's not sufficient, because the truth is, you just made it more of a mess than it was to begin with. It's not sufficient. Can't fix it that way. And when we realize our struggles and we see our issues, we start trying to change it, try to cover it up. We try to do this, that, and the other. But God says all of that's insufficient. As a matter of fact, he goes on in the book of Isaiah, and he even makes it clearer to us, I believe, by saying this statement. He says, all of your righteousnesses, and it is plural, are as filthy rags before God. So that means, by the way, I'll interpret that for you. The best thing that any one of us could ever do, when God looks at it, he still says, man, that's filthy. Why? Not because God doesn't love us. He loves us so much, he's dealing with us. It's because he's so holy and we're so unholy. So when God looks at us, no matter how much paperweight, how many fig leaves or whatever you might be trying to use to cover up your sin as a lost person, God looks at you and he still sees you. He sees Tim. He sees Jeanette. He sees Stephanie. He sees Miss Brenda. When God looks at you, he sees you. And that's all he's going to see as a sinner. But here's what the Bible says, and I want you to follow me. If you're still with me, say, I'm with you. I hadn't lost you yet. Hang on. When a person comes and puts faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happens. The Bible says now, you came as an unrighteous individual. Your righteousness was as filthy rags. Everything about you was wrong and dirty because of your sin. But when you came to Christ, the Bible says Christ robed you or covered you, listen to me, covered you in his righteousness. Here's Jesus. Jesus comes along. He comes and dies on the cross for your sins. And when he does that, he makes it possible now for you as an individual who's got all these issues and is so dirty, you can come to Christ. And the Bible says now you are in Christ. And here's what God does. He takes you and all your issues, and every time God looks at you, he sees your issues, Layla. That's what he's going to see. As a sinner, he's going to see your issues because he sees you. He takes you. He puts you in Christ. And now when God looks at you and when he looks at me in Christ, he doesn't see me and my issues anymore. He sees Christ. And you know, no matter what the lighting is, no matter what side you look from, he's still going to see Christ. He's going to see Christ. Christians have issues, but this is the greatest issue that any of us will ever have, and that is being lost, not being a Christian. Because the reality is, if I have put faith in Christ, I'm in Christ, and yeah, I'm going to struggle in this life. And by the way, I would never want a lost person to come to our church, and I don't know some of you. I would never want a lost person to come to my church today and leave there thinking, all those guys think they got it all figured out and they're perfect. Because I'm going to tell you something, every single Christian sins, they struggle in this life, they got issues just like you got issues. Christian, if you got issues, say amen. Now you know we all do. We all got issues. We struggle. Here's the difference. The Christian is in Christ. And when God looks at him, when he looks at her, he doesn't see all this mess that we made of our lives. He sees the perfect, spotless sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his precious blood, his righteousness that was applied to our lives when we came to Jesus by faith. That's what he sees. And yeah, we're going to struggle, Brandon. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We do. But that doesn't change this. Didn't change this. The first day I believed, when I truly believed in Christ and accepted him, the first day I was in Christ. And if I died, Brother Timothy, I'd have been in heaven. Not because I was good, because I was bad. I was real bad. But because Christ is perfect, and I'm in him. Now, here I am 20, however many years, 20-something years later in my Christian faith. If I die today, I'm going to be with God in heaven. Why? Because I'm in Christ. As long as I am in Christ, I'm saved. I'm a believer. By faith, I'm in Christ. I'm going to be with God for eternity in heaven, in Christ. Will I struggle? Yeah. But that doesn't change my standing before God. I'm in Christ. But here's the deal, and I'll be done with this, and I'll wrap it up soon. We're going to get to eat today, amen? All right, hang with me. As long as I'm in Christ, I'm okay. But that's not all there is to it. But when we're outside of Christ, and I fear that there's probably some people here today who don't know Christ. Outside of Christ, I have no hope. And I can try a thousand different ways to find fulfillment and to find joy and to find peace and to find hope in this life, but I will fail every single time. I will end up like Solomon. Therefore, I hated my life because everything in this life is just a waste of time. I'll hate life. Without Christ, before God, we're unacceptable. In Christ, before God the Father, we're completely and entirely acceptable by Him. He loves both of them. He loves this guy, and He loves this guy. But the difference is, the man over here by himself is doomed for eternal damnation because he's in his sin. This guy will be in eternity in heaven with God the Father because his sins have been removed and covered. We struggle. Now, to finish the sermon, James says to us, you have to have that decision is made that you're going to live for God and not some of these other things and resist the devil and draw nigh to God, seek God, and you'll find him. But then when you do, you're going to make a discovery. Man, even as a Christian, when I get close to God, I begin to see the truth. I begin to see the truth. I'm gonna do a testimony real quick. I remember when I was a teenager. As a teenage boy, you're always looking for a pretty girl. Can I get a witness? You better not say anything right there, girlfriend. But okay, let's see if we can be honest. We're in church. As a teenage boy, guys, you were always looking for a pretty girl. Come on, guys. Don't be a bunch of liars here. I hope y'all were looking for a pretty girl. Let's try this one more time. As a teenage boy, you're always looking for a pretty girl. That's better. Y'all can be honest. You're in church. It'll wake us all up. Okay. I was. I remember one time I was doing the circle in Tupelo, Mississippi. And this is the circle. It's actually a square, but we call it a circle. I don't know why, but you would go and you would drive up down in the middle of Tupelo, and there was a square everybody drove around. It went down Industrial Boulevard, and it went around by Taco Bell, and then you went down, that's important, you got to have Taco Bell there. You went down by, I think it was Harvey's or something, you turned, and it just made a big square. And what teenagers did on the weekend, the cool people anyway, you go and you drive around that square, and every now and then you stop and hang out with your homies, talk to them, get back in the car, drive around the square some more. That's what you do. That's what you do. I remember one time I was out there, and I, you know, every teenage boy is always looking for a pretty girl. Amen. And I thought I spotted one. Long, blonde, flowing hair. I was like, oh, you know. Not that brown-headed girls aren't pretty either, just so you know. I mean, they're all pretty, for sure. But that one caught my eye, and I was like, man. I was like, dude, look, you know. Anyway, they pulled over. I was like, they saw me. When she got out, she looked around, and she was a teenage boy. I made a startling discovery. Sometimes things in this life are not really what they look like, and as they seem. Well, here's what you're going to find out as a Christian. When you do begin to seek God, and that's what we should be doing, all of us, when you begin to seek God and you really want to get close to Him, when He begins to reveal Himself to you and show Himself to you, you're going to discover there's some things in your life that you don't like at all. It's ugly. And you're going to begin then to say, God, help me, because that's not supposed to be here. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Man, I shouldn't be doing that. That's not how I should be acting. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Man, God, how could you even love me? Look at this. Look at what I'm thinking. Look at what my motive is and what I'm doing. But here's the reality of the matter. God wants us to be close to Him. He loves us that much. And He's just kind of like He's saying here, come here. Come here. Come close. I want you. I want you. I want you to be so close to Me. I want you. And yeah, when we get close, it's going to become a, it's kind of like turning a light on in your teenager's room when you look around and you say, what happened? And that's how we're going to feel. That's how we're going to feel. But God giveth more grace, as we learned last week. And when we begin to see those things in our lives that are so unacceptable to God, immediately He's going to give us grace to be able to say, God, help me. That's not who I need to be. That's not what I want to be. I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. By faith, I'm going to be there. But, right now, these things are in my way to becoming what God wants me to be. The only reason a Christian will continue in his or her sin and not deal with it is because they are not close to their God. You're not close enough. You're not seeking Him. And thus you have become content with who you are and where you are. James says, guys, seek God. If you're sitting here this morning and I've talked to you for at least a few minutes today, because you sit here today and it's very possible there's someone that this describes who this morning. You sit here today and you've never accepted Christ. And maybe it's because in your own mind you've had this picture drawn that you're going to have to get all this stuff straightened out before you can go to God. I mean, I can't go to church like this. If everybody here knew me, they wouldn't even want me in here. And you thought, I got to get this straight and I got to get this right and I'm going to work on this. And once I get all this stuff straightened out in my life, then I'm going to come and accept God. And the truth is, and every one of us as Christians can tell you this, you will never get it all straightened out because it's not possible. Because you're a flawed individual and your very makeup, you're flawed. You'll never get it straight. So the reality is today, God is not calling people to get right and get everything right in their lives to come to Him. No, He's saying, listen, sinners, as we sang this morning, listen, sinners, I want you to come as you are, exactly where you are, where you find yourself right now, fallen, messed up, broken, everything out of sort in your life. I want you to come now to Me. That's who I want. That's who I'm going to save. That's who I'm going to forgive. That's who I'm going to cover with the righteousness of My Son, Jesus Christ, and put you in Christ. It's not the good person. It's the sinner who realizes this is what they need. And then God looks at you. He sees Christ. And that's where we want to be. So this morning, the sermon is over. The invitation to all of us in our hearts is simple. As a Christian, am I seeking God? Because if I am, that's going to deal with all of these other things in my life. Because the closer I get, the more I'm going to want to be like Him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, listen to me. He's calling. He's calling you right now. He's saying, come to Me. Come to Me. All you that are heavy laden, come to Me. I give you rest. He says, come and buy of Me the things that you need for this life. He says in Revelation, without money and without price, I'll give it to you. All the things you need, I have, if you'll just come to Me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Before we close this service today, I want to ask two questions that I've already said before you today.